much, Lord. We have friends, we have family, we have jobs and income, and we have a great country to live in. It's so wonderful. We're so blessed, and we're so blessed by Jesus and what he did many years ago on the cross, redeeming and paving the way for us to know you and have a relationship with you. And Lord, as we encounter your word here this morning, as we reflect on what it says, what it means, help us all to grab a hold of an idea or one truth that we need to apply to our lives today. So please bring glory to yourself by transforming our minds and our thinking with your holy word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you remember last week, I asked you to imagine that you had a child in third grade. And if you were here last week, you remember the whole story. Imagine you have a child in third grade, and when you went to the very first parent-teacher conference of the year, the teacher explains that they have embraced a new educational philosophy, and there's a new curriculum that focuses on making the students happy. Yay! And all the students are going, yay! There'll be no more homework, no tests, and no grades, nothing to cause stress. Just smiley faces on their report cards. Well, we know what happens. After 2 years of this experiment, the students fail to develop academically, and the school decides they're going to make some changes. So this is what they decide to do. They decide that no student will ever get a grade lower than C. That way, no one has to feel that pressure of failure. They don't have to worry. They can feel free to develop their skills academically, because they'll never get anything less than a C. They hope that this new philosophy will encourage the students to develop without feeling the stress of failure or the possibility of failure. So in order to promote this new system or new educational philosophy, they come up with a motto that says, okay is just okay. Well, as the years go by, this new philosophy takes hold all across our country. And so every grade school, every high school, every college and university adopts and embraces this philosophy. And soon afterwards, they're populating our country with graduates. And so every bridge that is built and designed and tested is by an engineering student who did okay. Every car that's manufactured, every house built, every book published, and every movie produced was by students who did just okay. Every surgeon, every dentist, every lawyer, and every therapist across our country graduates, and on their diploma is a big sticker that says, okay is just okay. And they put it on their wall, and when you walk in for surgery, you're going, I don't know if okay is okay or not. Well, AT&T provided a great segue. So I want to show you this little commercial. I'm sure you've seen it.
Have you ever worked with Dr. Francis?
Oh yeah, he's okay.
Just okay?
Guess who just got reinstated? Well, not officially. Nervous?
Yeah.
Yeah, me too. Don't worry about it. We'll figure it out. I'll see you in there.
Just okay is not okay.
That is a great commercial. You know what? That's probably the only thing you remember about this entire sermon. Listen, as ridiculous as it sounds, I believe this philosophy is one that we have adopted as Christians. So consider this question: how well do you know and apply the Bible? Just okay is not okay. Why is that? Because the Bible is the key to knowing and obeying God and to following Christ. Knowing Scripture is the key to resisting temptation and the key to becoming holy. It is the key to assurance of our salvation, to peace and joy, among many other godly traits. And the Word of God has the power to save our souls. In our passage today, James writes this. He says, humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. And in Matthew 16, Jesus said this about the value of our souls. Jesus said, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your own soul?" Is James right? Does the Word of God have the power to save your souls? Is Jesus right? Is there anything more valuable than our souls? So how can we as Christians say just okay is not okay when it comes to the care we expect from, let's say, our mechanic? Or our treatment that we receive from our doctors? Or the treatment that our animals receive from our veterinarians? How can we say okay, just okay, is not okay when it comes to these things, or even our lawn guy? I don't know if you're particular about your lawn guy, but you're thinking, hey, you missed a spot. Okay is not okay. And yet, the very thing that brings salvation to our souls, that's so vital, we say okay is just okay. Why do we care so little for our own souls? Just okay is not okay. We look at James' letter and we hear what he has to say about the importance of God's word. Starting in verse 19, this is what he says. "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and all the evil in your lives and humbly accept the word planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls." To be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now, this is great advice for all of us. To be good listeners makes us a good spouse, makes us a good friend or a good teacher. However, in this context, James is talking about how God's people are to respond to his word. So first, begin by being quick to listen. Being quick to listen means to hear God's word with eagerness, being careful and thoughtful. We're not going to learn God's word by wishful thinking or by placing the Bible underneath our pillow at night. Jesus said we need to pay attention to what we hear and how we hear it. In Mark 4, this is what he said. Pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you'll be given, and you will receive even more. And then in Luke 8, he says, "So pay attention to how you hear. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what they think they understand will be taken away from them." Now suppose one of you were invited to your favorite uncle's, the reading of your favorite uncle's will. And you are fully expecting to hear your name. Okay? Now I can't imagine that you're going to criticize the lawyer for the manner in which the lawyer reads this will. Boring. Let's move on. I haven't heard my name yet. No, I am certain that you will listen eagerly and attentively to hear whether or not you were left anything, and if so, how much. Now, how much more valuable is the Word of God compared to an earthly inheritance? Do you listen attentively, as you should? Now, I just read this quote. Pay close attention to what you hear. Who said that? Who said that? I'm not trying to condemn you, but who said that? It was in Mark and it was in Luke. Jesus said that. Jesus said, pay close attention to what you hear. Now, did I read that too quickly? Let me go back. Jesus said we need to pay attention to what we hear and how we hear it. And I read the two verses from Mark and Luke. How much more valuable is God's word compared to an earthly inheritance? If I were going to name your name and you were going to possibly win a large fortune, you'd be paying close attention to everything that I said, wouldn't you? Perhaps the writer of Hebrews is talking to one of us. Hebrews 5 says this, verse 11 and 12. There is much more that we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers for so long now, you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things of God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. Ouch. That hurts, doesn't it? Stepping on toes. Next, James says that we should be slow to speak. Slow to speak does not mean to speak slowly. It means we should carefully choose our words when we respond to what we've been taught. Don't react too quickly, but allow some time to pass before responding with questions like, "What do you mean by that, Mel?" Give it more thought. The picture James paints here is a person who is so anxious to ask a question or to inject some thought that they're not even listening anymore. So busy thinking about what they're going to say that they stop listening. And lastly, James says, we respond to God's word by being slow to get angry. Why is that? James says, he gives the answer in the next verse. He says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. In the context of this short quote, James is saying that we should not get angry when we hear something from God's word that steps on our toes, like that passage in Hebrews, especially if he was talking to you. If you are angry or have arguments or you have an argumentative attitude, when you hear an uncomfortable or convicting truth, you are unlikely to retain that truth and even less likely to apply it. And so as a result, your anger does not produce the righteousness that God, the righteous character that God desires for you. Warren Wiersbe, he shares this explanation of this. He says, James warns us against getting angry at God's word because it reveals our sins to us. Like the man who broke the mirror because he disliked the image. People rebel against God's word because it tells them the truth about them and their sinfulness. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Respectful listening keeps anger under control and promotes righteousness. So listen carefully and avoid jumping to conclusions. Now, in order for us to be truly benefit and be blessed by God's words, our hearts have got to be receptive. Our hearts have got to be receptive to what it says, and we must have the will to apply it to our lives. And the only thing that can prevent this from happening is sin. Sin is a wall. It's a barrier between you and God. It's a barrier between your heart and God's heart. James calls it filth and the evil that is in our lives. Now listen, suppose one of you owns a small piece of land and you decide you're going to grow a garden. When you go out and you inspect the land yourself, and you found that there were lots of rocks, some on the surface, some below the surface, and where there weren't rocks, there were weeds. What would you do before you planted your seeds? I know that's rhetorical. I'm going to answer it, okay? Now, I'm not a farmer. I'm not a gardener. But I do know this. I'm going to remove the rocks. I'm going to pull the weeds. I'm going to till the ground. And maybe I'm going to fertilize it. You would work hard to prepare that land. Why is that? Because you want to get a crop, and you want your labor to be fruitful. You want your labor to produce something, don't you? This means that we need to examine our lives, examine our own hearts, and get rid of the things, the sin in our lives, the filth, the evil desires, the evil motives, whatever they are. We need to get rid of those things because they are a barrier and a wall between God's heart and ours. Now, if you don't know this, You don't know this about yourself. You sin because you want to. You sin because you like to, because you cherish it. We don't sin just because we sin. We sin because we want to. It's an old sinful habit. It may be a book or a magazine that you read. It may be the TV shows that you watch. It might be an unforgiving heart where you're just holding on to that grudge, working it, or some unconfessed sin. But that is the rocks and the weeds that's in your heart. Sin makes your heart hard. It makes the soil of your heart hard and full of weeds. And so we need to examine our hearts and our lives, and we need to ask God to show us what needs to be gone. What do we need to purge? What do we need to get rid of? So humbly accept the word that is planted in you. An acceptance of the word of God must be followed by persistent obedience. Acceptance of his word must be followed by persistent obedience. This is how James describes it, starting in verse 22. He says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Adrian Rogers once said this. He said, impression without expression leads to depression. He said, if you come and listen to me preach, and you get all these things in your notebook, and you get all these things in your head, but if you don't practice them in your life, it's not going to make you a better person. It's going to make you a worse person. You are going to have more and more guilt, more and more despair, because you are hearing these things and you're not doing them. And he goes on to prove his point by quoting Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 17. He says, Jesus speaking says, now that you know these things, so they're in your notebook, they're in your head, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. We are blessed by doing. We're not blessed because we came to church, we heard a fantastic, inspirational message that lifted our hearts to the heavens, and we walked out of here on cloud nine, hearing that, fantastic, that's great. I read this quote the other day. Someone said, hey, preacher, that was a fantastic message. And I said, well, how do you know? Not me, this person. How do you know it's a fantastic message? I haven't seen any results yet. How do I know that it was any good? I'm glad it made you feel good. How do I know it was actually any good? How do I know that it actually was worthwhile? We are blessed by doing, not by enjoying, not by hearing, not by memorizing, but doing. Andrew Murray said, what a terrible delusion to be content with and to delight in hearing the word and yet not do it. Oswald Chambers, he said along this line, the key issue is not what is preached or written, but what is done. One step forward in obedience. One step forward in obedience is worth years of study. And I agree with that, don't you? I've often said that one verse obeyed is better than 1,000 memorized. You know, I was thinking about this when I was writing this. I didn't elaborate and didn't research it, but I remember hearing about Elvis Presley when he was a teenager. In order for him to go to a Christian camp for the summer for free, he had to memorize 300 verses of Scripture every year in order to get there free. If he could prove he could remember, he'd go there free. 300 verses. I don't think Isaiah's making our kids, before they go to CIY, memorize 300 verses. It is a good idea. Prove that you have a hunger for God's word. That's right. The person who listens to God's word but does not obey is self-deceived. You're only fooling yourselves. The Greek word that James uses for fooling yourself here, it's a mathematical term meaning miscalculation. So those who are content with only hearing the word have made a serious spiritual miscalculation. And on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave us a perfect example of this self-deception. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." It isn't those who profess, "Lord, Lord," or even those who cast out demons in Jesus' name or perform miracles in Jesus' name. No. It's the one who actually does the will of God, who obeys the word, that will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, a lot more could be said about this passage. In fact, this entire passage could be blown up into 3 or 4 sermons. But I'm going to cut it off by making this point. God's word is able to save your soul. The reason for that is this. God's word, the Bible, is indistinguishable from the living word, Jesus Christ. This is how John describes Jesus to begin his gospel in John chapter 1. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed." In the beginning, Jesus already existed. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He existed in the beginning with God. So in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed with God. He existed in the beginning with God. The living Word, Jesus Christ, cannot be separated from the written Word, because that is how we get to know Him. That is how He expressed Himself, so you can relate to Him and understand Him. And this is exactly what Peter had in mind when he wrote these words. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, "For you have been born again, not to a life that will end quickly. Your new life will last forever because it is from the eternal living Word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of the Lord remains forever." And that word is the good news that was preached to you. That is incredible. You cannot separate Jesus Christ, the living Word, from the written Word. So the big point to summarize all this, as the elders are going to come forward, as we get ready to close, James is simply saying that true acceptance and welcoming of God's Word must be accompanied with a listening ear, a controlled mouth, a calm spirit, and a clean heart. And if these things are not observable in our lives, that is evidence that we have not humbly accepted the Word of God and are self-deceived about our relationship with Jesus. So how well do you know and apply God's Word? Okay. Friday night, we were having dinner with a couple friends, and I haven't seen them in probably a year or so. And my friend asked me, he says, "So what are you preaching on Sunday?" And I gave him, the gist of it, gave him the background, especially the introductory part. You know, he's an educational person, so I thought he'd find it entertaining that everybody gets to see. He said, "Mel, how did you know that's what they're doing in school already?" He was kidding around. But as we elaborated on this, and I feel a little bit bad about asking, but I'm sitting across from his wife, and I just said, "So, given everything I've said, the value of God's Word to save your soul, how well do you know it?" Not well at all. So what are you going to do about it? Have you consciously or unconsciously embraced this philosophy? Okay is just okay. When you consider the fact that God's Word, known and applied, has the power to save your souls, and that nothing is more valuable than your own soul, Why do we settle for little knowledge and little obedience? Can you say with me, just okay is not okay, and walk out of here today with that as your attitude? Just okay is not okay. Now, I don't know about you, but this particular passage and this message has challenged me, like I hope it's challenging you. Because just like you, I have a tendency to settle, to neglect God's word consciously and sometimes unconsciously. However, I don't believe James's letter, and I'm certainly not mean to either, James's letter is not meant to condemn us, but it's to warn us and to correct our thinking, to open our eyes, to look at what we're risking with our very own souls by allowing our hearts to grow cold and hard. And this is what happens when we merely listen to the word and not obey God's word. Our hearts grow cold. Sin takes over like weeds, and we become self-deceived, thinking that everything is okay when it's not. So just okay is not okay. Our response to James' words and to this message needs to be this. If I were making this a prayer to share with you, Lord Jesus, why have I become so insensitive and obstinate when it comes to listening and applying your word? Please help me to see where I've gone wrong. Please forgive me, give me a fresh start, and show me what needs to change or be removed from my life. I believe that your word is the key to my salvation, the key to my growth, and to my holiness. Help me to make it a daily priority. Now we're going to close in prayer. We're going to pause, and I'm going to let you dwell on the prayer that I just read and dwell on this topic. And I just ask the Lord, is there something I need to do differently? Is there something I need to get rid of my life? What do I need to do, Lord, to make your word a priority in my life? Because I know it is so valuable. So I'm going to close this in prayer after a minute of silence. So bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you that Jesus came and died on the cross to give us hope, to give us a relationship with you, and to give us so much more. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit who dwells on this earth looking for men to save, convicting us, encouraging us, correcting us. We thank you for that same Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts as we have given our lives to you. And I want to say, forgive me for the times when I've neglected your word, when I've neglected to be obedient the way I should. And I know, like probably everyone here, we would say there are things that I need to get rid of, to remove, that's preoccupying me, causing me to be negligent, causing me to be distracted. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us listening here today that we would examine our own lives and our hearts, our calendar, our schedule, our priorities, and say, Lord, we have got to make time for you. So forgive us where we failed you. Forgive us where we neglected you. And help us to walk out of here with this in our mind. Just okay. It's not okay. Help us to have that passion and that fire in our heart for your word, for the written word, which is indistinguishable from Jesus, your son, the living word. Help us not to neglect him anymore. In Jesus' name, amen.